So we have a comprehensive one, and then we have one that we'll be working from today. Now again, as we're studying in the book of Joshua, this is not something that's going to be... I'm sure there'll be some depth in it that we're going to be studying on, but it's not going to be a comprehensive view. It'll give you an overview. It will give you an outline that you can take home, you can write notes on, and you can study this on your own, because there are some topics and subject in this that we will not be able to go real deeply on. So this is just something to whet your appetite, and maybe you will want to do more study on your own on this. So everybody have the book of Joshua, the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, the sixth book, Deuteronomy. Oh, does anybody want one of these? One that they can work off of? Okay. Anybody else need one? There you go. Okay.
I'll take my ear.
Who said that? Oh, him. Okay. I heard a voice. There you go. So these will be notes we've already gone through in the past. We've already gone through. Nobody else needs one, right? We've already gone through the book of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and now we're going to Joshua. And Joshua is just a tremendous, tremendous book about victory in the Christian life. And that's what we'll be studying about today. Father, as we open your word, may you teach us by your Spirit so that we can understand the path that you want us to follow to bring glory to yourself. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, when he was back in the days when he was still a prairie lawyer from Illinois, was asked the question. And the person asked the question, says, "Do you have any future political ambitions?" And Abraham Lincoln said this, I quote, "I will prepare myself and be ready. Someday, maybe, my chance will come." And this is what Abraham Lincoln said, but also the book of Joshua is the story of another leader who prepared himself for 40 years so that when God was ready to have him be the leader, that he would be ready. His name was Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, the only person in the Bible that didn't have parents, I guess other than Adam and Eve. That is not very deep spiritually, is it? Okay, but message of the book of Joshua is designed to help the believer in the battle that they face in the spiritual realm. It's a book for those who would desire to go on and go deeper into God's will for their lives and in the victory that God asks each one of us as believers to have. And we desperately need this in the world today, because we live in a world that is evil and it's sinful and it's godless and it's hostile. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to stand in the victory of Jesus Christ, these principles are going to have to be in place and being practiced in our lives. And you said, well, that was just a story about Joshua and the Israelites. It's not really relevant to us today. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said this. Now, these things, speaking of the Old Testament guidelines and principles, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. And brothers and sisters, the truths of the New Testament are illustrated in the Bible. And then, of course, in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And so as we study the book of Joshua, you will see how relevant these truths really are for us today. Now, in chapters 1 through 4, we are talking about entering the land of Canaan. And today, if anybody here is struggling on how to enter the victorious Christian life, the book of Joshua is for you. And if any of you feel like you've been struggling in the wilderness, the restlessness of the wilderness and going on and not making much progress and really the truths of Christ don't seem to be real in your life, this is a book for you. And if you're a person, a man or a woman or a youth or a child that wants more of the victory that Christ has offered to each one of us, the book of Joshua is indispensable in our life. In chapters 5 through 12, really it's, I guess 5 through 12, it talks about the conquest in the land and goes through a series of battles and conflicts that each one of the children of Israel were fighting against during those days. In 13 to 21, it's one of those sections that I do not read very thoroughly because it talks about, and to the tribe of Judah, he gave them these cities and this place to live, and Ephraim was this, and Naphtali was this, and it just almost like reading some of the genealogy. So I'll go pretty quickly through that. Then in chapter 22 through 24, Joshua sets before the people three principles that will help them as they stay in the land of Canaan that God has given to them and help them to maintain their position of victory. So let's dive into chapter 1 right now. And it's Roman numeral number 1 on your handouts. And the word is entrance. Entrance into Canaan. Chapters 1 through 4. And then we'll see that A, B, C, and D. A, I'll give them to you so I don't forget them. It's Joshua's commissioning. Joshua's commissioning. B is Jericho's spying. C is Jordan's crossing. And fourth is memorials erected. Commissioning, spying, crossing, and erecting. Those are the first ones, and now you've got those down. You can just take notes on this. Okay, in chapter 1, we see a picture here of Joshua's commissioning. Moses had been the leader of the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and through him they had won victories. They had been supplied with water and food during this time. And Moses was the leader, and he was the one that had been taking care of them and leading them through the land. And now Moses was dead. Verse 1 tells us that. Moses has died, and what were they going to do? And God said to Joshua in chapter, verse 2 of chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. I'm sure that Joshua felt at a loss. Moses was dead. There was no more leaning on him. And now God says to Joshua, he says, you therefore arise. Get busy. Don't just sit on your sorry rear end feeling sorry for yourself. But get up, arise. And he said, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So here we have in Joshua's commissioning, God is giving him the promise that he is going to give the land that they're going into to the sons of Israel. Verse 3, he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. So he said, this land that you're going to, I have given to you. Every place that you step your foot, I am going to give it to you. God had given them the title to the land. It was theirs. And he said, you need, though, to walk through it. And the same is true in our Christian life. In Jesus Christ, every one of us who are believers has been given the title to the Christian walk. It's ours in our hand through Jesus Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we were given victory from that point. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, said that in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so can I come up to a problem and say, God, it's insurmountable. I can't do it. God, I know you've said that I can, but God, I can't do it. No, we can't. The excuse is not valid because God says he's given us every spiritual blessing. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And you know, I looked up that word, everything. No, I didn't, because I already knew what it meant. But if you look that up in your concordance, you know what the word everything means? Everything. It means everything now. Isn't that rocket science? But let me say this. Because we have been given everything in the Christian life, everything that pertains to life and godliness, if we are not having, I say this to my shame, I really do, I have not, even close it seems, come to live up to what Christ has given to me. But if I am not living up to the potential that we have in these verses, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. And I will possess as much as I am willing to walk on. Okay? I will possess as much as I'm willing to take for myself. God has given me everything, but I need to walk. I need to step my feet out and do that. So God goes on with his commissioning of Moses. And he said in verse 5, well, verse 4 talks about the extent from the Great Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea, from clear down south and Sinai all the way up to Lebanon. Verse 5, it says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I wonder, reading the next couple of verses, if Joshua must have been kind of a timid and fearful person. Because several times in here, God tells him, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law of Moses, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success where you go. Okay, what is success? Following obediently what God sets before us. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we see the commission that God has given Joshua. He's giving everything that needs to be in place so that they can take the land. He's saying you're going to have success as you obey and you follow what's written in my law. But be strong and courageous. My brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not a life for sissies. The Christian life is hard, and we need to be strong and courageous, and we can be this. And this is not some hype you up pep talk. This is what the Bible says that is available to each one of us. So we need to be strong and courageous. We need to confront our battles and not be like me. It's so easy to, when a battle comes up, to skirt around it instead of trusting the Lord to take me through this battle that I am going to face. There's victory in Christ. God told Joshua, he says, you need to lead the people in this victory that I have given to you. So the first point we have is Joshua's commissioning. In chapter 2, we have Jericho's spying. Now, if you want to read a story that's full of intrigue and mystery and suspense and danger, my goodness, this is right at the very top. Joshua sent two spies out from the east side of the Jordan River. Canaan was on the west side. From the east side, at this time of the year, the waters were flooding, and historians tell us that the waters at this point, during the time of flooding, could have been up to a mile wide. It wasn't something that they just had to kind of build a little pontoon boat bridge and just to walk across. It was something that would take a lot to get across. So in the first place, the spies had to get across the river. They must have been brave dudes. And then they were spying on the land. They went into the city of Jericho. And somehow the king must have heard news that they were there, and he was looking for them. But Rahab, they went into her house, which was on the walls of the city. They went into her house. She took them in, And then she took them up to the roof and hid them in the bundles of flax that were drying. And when the soldiers came to her house saying, hey, where are those spies? Bring them out so we can deal with them. She says, oh, they were here, but they went out. And they went out of the city, and maybe if you hurry fast, you can catch them along the way. And then Rahab came up and she said, I know that God is going to give you the city. And when he does, spare our lives. And the spy said, if you hang this scarlet cord out of your window, we will spare your lives. So the soldiers were running after the spies trying to find them. And while they were running, Rahab told them a startling secret. Have you ever heard of a startling secret in the book of Joshua? Listen to what they said. We're in chapter 2 now. Follow along with me as I read verses 9 through 11. And she said to them, to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us, before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. What was that secret, startling secret that she revealed to them? How long had it been before this time that God dried up the waters of the Red Sea? How long had it been? 40 years ago. And so how long before this time had Canaan been a defeated land? For 40 years, this land had already been defeated. And I'm sure that those people in the camp of Joshua are saying, how are we ever going to do that? Look at the millions of people out there that we have to conquer. And look at those high fortified cities. And look at the sons of Anak who made us look like grasshoppers in their sight. How can we do this? But for 40 years also before that, they had been a defeated foe. And before each one of us, 2,000 years now about, the powers of darkness, the evil forces in the wickedness in the heavenly places have been defeated foes for 2,000 years before we were born, before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And yet so often I walk around like I don't have enough strength in Christ Jesus to overcome these struggles and problems and these besetting sins that I have fought with for the years. They have been defeated since Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Brothers and sisters, we should not walk around like a bunch of anemic Christians, because we have the power of the resurrected Christ living in us. And this is not a hype thing at all. I just want you to see the power that we have, and yet how so often we walk as if we don't have anything, and we beg God, please, God, help me. I don't have enough strength to do this myself, God. We don't have enough strength, but we live like paupers instead of living for Jesus Christ. So at any time in those 40 years, Israel could have gone into the land, because the land was already defeated. But because of fear and unbelief, they were sentenced to another 38 years walking in the wilderness and wandering until all the old generation had died off. So the spies, they went out following Rahab's advice. They hid 3 days in the hill country, and then they came back to Joshua. And listen to what these spies said. Chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, surely, truthfully, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted before us. And brothers and sisters, this is what we have in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. Let's go on to point number three, the Jordan's crossing. That's in chapter 3. Now, well, let's look at the, this is, gives us a basis for what we're talking about right here. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. So as soon as they heard that, early in the morning, they got up and said, let's start going. So they went up the Jordan and set up their camp. And it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. Now, what other story in the Bible do you hear about early in the morning, 3 days later? What do you hear about those words? They take you back right to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't they? Or they take you forward, I guess, say, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That early in the morning, on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And brothers and sisters, that is what gives us the basis for the victorious life that God wants us to live. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, God, I want to know you. Before this, he said, I count all other things to be garbage or rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And that needs to be our attitude. But he said, that I may know you personally, intimately, relationally. God, I want to know you. And then he goes on, and the power of your resurrection. The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us. And Paul wanted to know about that so that he could live the life that God wanted him to live in that. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, that resurrection power comes at a price. Paul said that I may know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your sufferings being made conformable to your death. And resurrection power is available to us, but it doesn't come into effect in our lives until we have been made conformable to the death, or in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God does not give his resurrection power to those who are walking in the flesh, or walking in their own strength, or their own wisdom, or their own power. Only as you and I have died to our fleshly strength and our fleshly wisdom and say, God, if something is going to be done, it's got to be totally your power, because I have walked so long in the strength of my flesh, I do not have the power to do that. Remember Romans, very briefly, chapter 7 and chapter 8, where Paul in chapter 7, he was trying his hardest to live a life that was pleasing to God. And he utterly failed because he was trying in his own fleshly strength, until he came to the last part of chapter 7 and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That comes from the time when they catch a murderer and they take the corpse of the person they murdered and they would strap it onto this person, and he'd have to carry that thing until they finally executed. But who will deliver me? And chapter 8 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, giving himself in the place of sinful flesh, so that in him we could have life. And brothers and sisters, we will find that we try and we fail, but it's only as we learn to die to the self. Because only time life comes is when there's death. You plant a grain, a seed of some kind in the ground, and it dies, and only as it dies does it bring forth life again. It's got to die first. And brothers and sisters, I know that I have walked in the flesh. I have ridden that bicycle of self-effort so hard that my tongue is just literally hanging out of my mouth, and I've had no victory because I've been trying to follow God's will in my strength. And the works of the flesh, God cannot accept, even the best and greatest ones. So God allows trials and tribulations and enemies and terrible circumstances to come maybe into my life or into the world around me, which will teach me that my flesh profits nothing. So here we have the crossing the Jordan, 3 days, which reminds us of the resurrection power of the Jesus Christ that lives in us. And you might be saying, well, I sure don't feel like it. I don't feel like I've got any power. These giants are far bigger than I am, and these cities are so fortified, I'll never be able to get over the wall. God, I don't feel that power. But what happened? It wasn't until the priest actually stepped into the waters of the Jordan River did the waters part. And it might be out of sight. You know what it says down here in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, the waters which are flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jordan. The city of Adam was about 19 miles upriver. 19 miles. Now, how many of you can see over hill and dale and recognize something from 19 miles away? I can't, I know. And so a lot of times we can honestly say that the power, the resurrection power of God is clear up at the city of Adam. It is so far away that I can't even see it. Those priests who were carrying the ark, which is the visible representation of the presence of God, they were not able to see it. And yet those priests, and I love those priests. Man, those guys are really great. They went out there ahead of everybody else and they stepped into the water in obedience to God. And they were the last ones out. And when there's problems in life, I am tempted to be the last one in and the first one out. But these guys were the first one in, and they stood firm because of the promise of God until everything had been completed. And may God make you and me people like that. That when something comes up, I'm willing to say, yes, I'll be counted for God. I'm going to step into the rivers, even though they're overflowing. Even I can't see if God is piling all the waters up at the other end. I am willing to step forward. I like those priests. Those were men that I would like to have God emulate in my life. How did they cross the Red Sea? It was by faith, wasn't it? How did they cross the Jordan River? It was by faith. Bible says, as you and I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How do we receive Christ? By faith. Without works, by faith in what He has promised to do because of His shed blood on the cross. How are we supposed to walk? By faith also. That is the walk of the Christian life. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So instead of me whining and saying, all I can see is the river, God, this flow flowing His bank is so big. God, all I can see is a river. I need to say, thank you, God, that you have promised to take me through the waters, and I will reach the other side safely. And God did. He dried that thing up, and the people made it across. And then in number D, it's the memorials erected. Chapter 4, Joshua had pre-picked 12 men that when they went through the river, they were supposed to gather up huge stones as much as they could carry. And I would guess that those were maybe the Arnold Schwarzeneggers of those days, or the Bill Pearls, or the Ron Colemans of those days, you know, the accomplished guys. You know, I would have liked to have a body that looked like those guys. God would have known I'd been too proud, so He never gave one of those. But anyway, they picked up rocks, and 12 of these rocks were to go up to their first night's encampment, which Josephus said was 10 miles away from the river. The lowest end of what historians say was 5 miles. There's a long ways to carry these rocks. It wasn't just, and Janet and I both looked to see if they'd put it on a donkey cart or something like that. And there was no donkey cart mentioned. I think these guys carried that. But they also took 12 of these huge stones and made a pile of rocks right in the middle of a river. As a memorial, this is where God has taken us. And I don't know if you ever do this, but how often, and maybe we should do a lot more, set up memorials in our life, saying, hitherto has God helped me. This is where God has helped me. This is where God has reminded me that He is in charge and He is in power. What memorials do you have in your life where you can look back and say, this is where God has helped me. And this is what I can teach to my children and my children's children. And God does wonderful things in our lives so that we can help those coming in generations. But I fear that sometimes in my life, and I'm not asking you to do anything that I don't do, and I struggle with these things, but in my life, I don't have those memorials that I can show my children that says, this is where God has worked. God is almighty. We tell us that, but where has God worked in my life? What memorials do I have that are set up so that people can look back and say, this is where God has helped and strengthened and saved me? So they took these rocks, made a pile in the middle, took a pile up to camp, and they crossed the river on dry ground. Think of the consternation. Think of the fear. And I don't know about you, but when I get really scared, my knees get kind of weak and wobbly. And I'll bet you they had a bunch of wobbly-kneed warriors in the city of Jericho. But the crossing was done not only for the children of Israel's sake and their generations after all, but also for the sakes of the enemies. Satan knows that he is a defeated foe, and yet he is going to work and do everything that he can to help us. Let's make sure that we have those memorials where God has worked in our life, that we can show the future generations, this is the God that we serve. I have a memorial here. I remember when this happened in my life. See how God has worked, grandkid? Where's your memorials? Israel had these to tell future generations of how great God was. So they crossed over the Jordan. They went somewhere between 5 and 10 miles to Gilgal, where they set up camp for the first night. Number two is the conquest of Canaan. C-O-N-Q-U-E-S-T, the conquest of Canaan. And this really, in the outline on your back, it only goes 5 through 12. The one on mine in the front is 5 through 21, because the other one's dividing up the land. I just sandwiched all of that together in mine. But as we go through here, we see that looming in front of them was the city of Jericho. A large city, like a royal city, with high fortifications, with walls so big that they could actually build houses on the wall. It was a tremendously, almost an undefeatable city. They couldn't do it in their own. And so you think, the first thing we need to do is we need to get our heads together and we need to get some strategy by which we can defeat the city. Was that the first thing that happened here? No, it wasn't. It was the first visible obstacle they faced, but it was not the first obstacle that God chose to work on. The real obstacle was not one that was an obstacle from the outside. It was an obstacle on the inside. And in our lives, before God can do a work outside of us, He's got to do a work inside of it. God had to deal with their own lives before they could conquer Jericho. Now, letter A, is the people's consecration. Consecration. We'll be talking about that. But in chapter 5, there are three areas that he worked on for this consecration. And you do not have this in your outline. But there are three points in there, but you do have a space over on the right side of your page, right? And you can put the 1, 2, 3 over there. The first thing that had to be dealt with was the males need to be circumcised. The older generation had been circumcised once they left the land of Egypt. They had been circumcised then, but through the wilderness wanderings, there was no circumcision done at all. And so once they came up to the place where God was going to give them victory in the land, they had to be circumcised again. All the men of war had died, and now we had a new generation that needed to be dealt with. Now, as we know from the New Testament, that circumcision is a picture of a surrendered heart. Did you put number one down? Male circumcised, did you put that down in your margin? Okay. It's a picture of a surrendered heart. It's a heart which the reliance on the flesh has been cut off and thrown aside. In order to take them aside, they not only be physically circumcised, but they need to be spiritually circumcised. The heart that relied on the flesh had to be cut off, just like in the physical act, and thrown aside so that God could work. It's called a circumcised heart. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." The letter had to do with the letter of the law, us keeping the law in our natural strength, our Adamic strength. "And his praise is not from men, but from God." So they needed to be circumcised before they could go in. That reliance on the flesh had to be put away and had to be a surrendered heart to God. The second one is the Passover needed to be celebrated. One is male circumcised, two is the Passover celebrated. And remember, there have been two other times when the Passover had been celebrated that the Bible speaks of. There might have been others we don't know about, but two times. One was before they left Egypt, and the other was at Mount Sinai. So this was the third time the Passover was celebrated. Remember that the angel of death was going to cross over in the land of Egypt, and everyone who had not put the blood on the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain, on the doorpost of their house and on the lintel above, would their firstborn would die. And so when the death angel came through, he would look at the doorpost, and if the blood was there, he would pass over that house, and the firstborn wouldn't be killed. So it pointed forward to the time when the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross, and he shed his blood, and as it were, he posted it in the doorpost and the lintel of my life. And as I accept that sacrifice of Christ for my deliverance, then the death angel would pass over. Christ is the New Testament fulfillment of the Passover in the Old Testament. So, it's a time when the Passover is celebrated, reminding of the deliverance from Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world. And we were delivered out there by the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and now we have new life in Him. Now, not only was the Passover celebrated at time, but at this time they ate the food that was growing in the land of Canaan. It was the first time they ate this parched corn and some other stuff that I don't even know if it sounded good, but for them, that was really, really good stuff. You see, they've been eating manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Now the manna sustained their life, but it didn't satisfy their life. Remember in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, he said, "We are sick and tired of this manna that we've been eating. For 40 years, it's nothing but this manna, morning, noon, and night." And I got my calculator out, and I figured some stuff out. So we take 40 years times 365, right? Everybody got the answer to that? I didn't, but a good old calculator did that. And then three meals a day. 40 years, 365 days per year, so 40 times 365 times 3. Do you know about how many, because it was leap year in there, right? How many meals they ate of just these frosted flakes that God sent down from heaven? 43,880. Now I can see why he's sick and tired of eating this manna for that long. The manna sustained their life, but it did not satisfy. But when they came into the land, they ate that food of the land of victory in Jesus Christ, and that satisfied. And brothers and sisters, when we're walking around in the wilderness, eating manna, the same thing day in and day out, it'll sustain you, but it isn't going to satisfy you. And only as we are living where God wants us to live in our spiritual lives will you find that the Christian life is satisfying. If you're not satisfied in your Christian life, then let's go to God and ask Him, where do I need to be and go? And we'll talk about those a little later on. But let's work on eating and living on the truth, the food that definitely does satisfy. Now, the third one in that little hole there is conquest strategy. How was Joshua going to conquer the land, this impregnable city of Jericho? How was he going to conquer that? Huge walls around it. And it was unconquerable in their eyes. How was he going to do that? And God laid out a strategy for Joshua that is startling to me. It's just like, wow, what strategy. But as Joshua was out, he went out to look over the city of Jericho. We see at the end of chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Got to look here. Chapter 5, he went out there and he was looking over the city and he saw a man out there with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua must have been strong and courageous because he walked up to that man and he said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And the man said, "Neither. I am here as captain of the host of Israel, the host of the Lord, and I'm here to take over." And brothers and sisters, how often in my life do I have my own little agenda? And I have my own little script on how I think things should go. If we are going to grow in our Christian life, if we're going to grow in a church, if we're going to do well, I've got my little script. And I am saying, God, we've got to follow this. And lo and woe to the person who doesn't follow my script and my agenda. Because you're all wrong and I'm right. Ha, ha, ha. You know, how often have we done this? God does not work that way. He has not come to take sides. God has come to take over. And when I've got my agenda, when I've got my script, God cannot work under that agenda. God works because He is the one who is in control. And I need to say, God, I surrender my will, my ways, I need to surrender to you, and I choose to follow you. Now this is what theologians call somebody's going to have to help me here. Is that what it is? Oh, here, I got it. Theophany. There we go. I knew I had that in there. A theophany, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So before Christ was born as a baby in the manger, he had a theophany, and this is where he appeared in the Old Testament. Because remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, what did he say to him? He says, "Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground." What did he say to Joshua? "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." It's the same person that talked to Moses at the burning bush, and we know that to be God. And a lot of times that's represented in the Bible as the angel of the Lord. So here is Christ himself appearing to Moses, Joshua, and he's saying, "I'm not for you, I'm not against you." He says, "I've come to take charge." And let's make sure that when we are looking to have a conquest of something in our life, that we are not taking sides and trying to get people to take sides. We're saying, "I'm here to follow the commander of the Lord's armies and the host, Jesus Christ himself." So let's remember that. I haven't come to take sides, God says. I've come to take over, and let him take over in our lives. Remove your sandals. God, I bow my knees before you. I humble myself. And the sandals are on the person's feet, right? And so I give my walk, that which covers my feet, I give my walk to the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him. But let's move on to chapter Well, we will just look at chapter 6 very briefly, very, very briefly. And so we have a number A, it's the people's consecration. B is Jericho's defeat. Jericho's defeat, and this is found in chapter 6. So we see in this that the first three cities that they face, Jericho, Ai, and Gibeon, are problems that you and I, they represent problems that you and I will face in our walk with Christ. Okay? Jericho, Ai, and Gibeon, the problems that we face are three types of problems that we face. And we'll go into that next week. So be sure and save this so you will have it for next week. And we will continue on. Got some exciting stuff that's going on that just, man, it excites me. But it also makes me look with shame how little of a land I was to conquer. So, put that in your Bible. We'll save that for next week. And we'll talk about the victory that God has given us over Jericho, Ai, and over Gibeon. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you've given us. And Father, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's full of danger and intrigue. It's full of hostility. And it's full of battles, Father. We know that, but we know that through you, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. So, Father, I pray that you will continue to work in our individual and our corporate lives so that we are brought to a place where we are following you and bringing glory to your name. We thank you, Father, for your overcoming, overwhelming victory over death and hell. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And give us a good week. I just thank you. That's all.